Everybody would take your Bibles and open to the book of Philippians. We're going to be there today, Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 20. Philippians 1, beginning of verse 12. I've had several people ask me how old I am, so that's fine, no problem. I'm glad to tell everybody that I'm celebrating the 27th anniversary of my 39th birthday. So I'm sure you can do the math on that one. But again, thanks for all the birthday wishes. You're very kind. I've gotten a lot of text messages today wishing me a happy birthday. And birthdays, the thing about, you know, you think to yourself, it's just a number. But the problem is the number keeps going up. So I have to bear that in mind. Let's stand together as we take a look at God's Word. Philippians chapter 1, beginning of verse 12. Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. Almost got the prosperity gospel in there, and we don't want that. So that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. And that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Thank you. You can be seated. I want to talk about advancing the gospel in the middle of adversity. A father who was a chef had his daughter come to him, and she was discouraged. And this is what she said. She said, "Dad, as soon as I solve one problem, another comes up, and I'm tired of struggling. I'm just tired of every day it seems like I get further behind. I'm not making any progress." And her father took her into the kitchen where he worked, and he put three pots of water on the boil. And once the water got up to the boiling temperature, in the first pot he put carrots, in the second pot he put eggs, and in the third pot he put coffee beans. And he let them come to a complete boil and let the water do its work on the three items. And so the daughter got kind of impatient. She wondered what he was doing. I mean, after all, she had come to him for advice, and he was boiling carrots, eggs, and coffee beans. And that didn't make a lot of sense to her. But after he finished, he fished out the carrots, he placed them in a bowl, he pulled the eggs out and put them in a bowl, and he poured the coffee into a bowl, and he turned to her and said, "What do you see?" And she said, "Carrots, eggs, and coffee." But he brought her closer and asked her to feel the carrots. And she did, and she said, "Well, they're very soft." And then he asked her, he said, "Take the egg and break it." She took an egg, she broke it, and she saw that the outside was fragile and it had protected the inside, but the inside had become hard. And then he handed her the bowl with the coffee, and she took a sip and tasted the richness of the flavor of the coffee that had been made from boiling the coffee beans long enough for the flavor to be released. And so her father said, that's what adversity does. For some people, like a carrot, when they go into adversity, they go in stiff, hard, unrelenting, and it makes them soft and weak. And then he said, some people are like an egg. It goes in with a protective shell, but rather than making them better, it makes them simply hard on the inside. It causes them to become resistant to any other kind of change. But he said the people that make a difference in this world are like the coffee beans, because only the coffee beans affect the nature of the water. It transforms the water from something that is neutral into something that is wonderful. And so it is with us when we face adversity. We have a choice about how the boiling of the world, the sifting of the world, how that is going to affect us. We can become soft and weak. We can become hard on the inside, hard to reach, not be able to enter into relationships in a way that's meaningful because of the hardness of the inside that we've become because of adversity. Or we can change the world around us. We can make it better. We can add flavor to that which has tried to destroy us and become a witness to the world. I don't know that there's any greater witness than a Christian who bears up under the trial of adversity. You know, yesterday we came and celebrated the life of Danny Duncan. Tammy was here and Connor was here, the whole family was here. And one of the things that the Lord led me to talk about, Matthew quoted today, the book of Job, and I actually read from Job. I talked about the fact that in all things, the Bible said, Job did not sin against God with his lips, even though he lost everything. And then after that, Satan wasn't satisfied, so he went back and said, well, sure, he's going to praise you as long as he's healthy, but take his health and see what happens. And even after that, even after his wife said, why don't you just curse God and die? And I told the people who were here yesterday, I said, Danny had a great advantage over Job because he had a wife who stood by him and loved him and kept her vows that she made to him. She looked after him all the way to his transition into heaven in a beautiful way. But even after all of that, Job said, I will still worship him. Even though he slay me, I will praise him. Do you understand the power of that in the world? That testimony, Danny's life, although it was cut short by a terrible disease, by cancer, that caused him to suffer terribly the last years of his life. He never gave in. He didn't give up. He didn't turn and say, God, this is not fair. He allowed the presence of the Lord and the power of God to be a witness through him to others, and he allowed it to sustain him up to the point of leaving this life. You know, so many people think, you know, we went and we prayed over Danny. We anointed him with oil and we asked that God would heal him because he asked for the leaders of the church to do this, and we gladly did it. I think we should, because the Bible says do it. If the Bible says do it, I'm doing it. If the Bible says don't, I'm going to do my best to stay away from it. But here's the thing. People would look at that and say, well, God didn't answer your prayer to heal Danny. And I'm thinking, what a limited perspective you have. You understand, many of us only see what we can see today. We see the moment. We see only this side of eternity. We forget that Danny's healing came this week. His complete deliverance. You say, oh, that's a cop-out, preacher. That's not what you ask. Oh, yes, it is. We ask for God's will in whatever manner that he chose to bring healing to Danny. We know we're not going to live here forever. This is not what we get. Can I get an amen? It's a good thing that this is not what we get. I don't want to be here and have birthdays till I'm 130. Now, I want to have a few more. But I'm just saying, we tend to look at our earthbound existence and see everything in regard to what we can see. We need to broaden our perspective and understand that we are headed for eternity and that the promises of God gives us hope for a future, a hope that sustains us for today. And that's what Danny found. It's what Tammy found. And when I see that, I'm inspired. So Paul advanced through adversity, verses 12 through 13. And the first thing he saw was adversity as an opportunity. Notice that he believed that every circumstance could be redeemed for the glory of God. A little bit later, Paul would write these words. He said, "Not that I speak from want, for I've learned to be content in whatever circumstance I'm in. I know how to get along with humble means. I know how to live in prosperity." And by the way, that's a big accomplishment. I mean, it takes as much understanding of God and the power of God in your life to be rich as it does to be poor. You say, "Well, thanks, but I think I'd rather be rich." Well, yeah, but rich people have difficulty keeping their priorities in line because of a lack of want. People who are in want tend to call on God because they're aware of their circumstances and their need for God. Wealth sometimes clouds our vision of the fact that we're in need for God. But the truth is, the wealthy and the poor are in the same circumstance when it comes to their need for the power of God in their life. It's just that some see it better than others. And so Paul said this. He said, "Look, I've learned how to live in prosperity, how to live in want, and in every circumstance I've learned the secret of going hungry and of having abundance and of suffering need." Wow. May the Lord grant that to each one of us today, that we would have that understanding. When Paul talked about his circumstances, he was talking about all that had happened to him, beginning with his imprisonment in Jerusalem. And let's just walk back through that for a minute, because it's pretty fascinating when you think about it. He endured a riot at Ephesus. He endured a 2-year imprisonment in Caesarea. He appealed to Caesar. He endured an attack of people who, I think it was like 40 people, maybe more. I can't remember the exact number. But it was a number of people who said, "We're not going to eat food or drink water until Paul is dead." He endured that. God delivered him from that. And yet, in the midst of all that, while he was on his way to Rome after he appealed to Caesar, he was shipwrecked for 3 months, and now he's under house arrest in Rome. If anybody had a reason to throw in the towel and say, "My circumstances have overcome me and I can't find God in my life," it would be Paul. But he only saw his trials as opportunity for the advancement of the gospel. Rather than seeing his ministry at an end, he saw his imprisonment as an opportunity to reach people with the gospel. His imprisonment, in fact, instead of saddling him with ineffectiveness, became a springboard for the gospel, to the point that, look what the scripture says, the whole Praetorian Guard had heard about Jesus. You know why? Because in Roman law, when a prisoner was chained to a guard, it was for 6-hour shifts. And so the longer Paul stayed in prison, the more of the Praetorian Guard were hearing about Jesus. Can you imagine being chained to Paul? I mean, not to say that he was obnoxious, but I mean, I just got this feeling that whether you want to know about Jesus or not, you were going to hear about Jesus. Paul was going to tell you about his life. He was going to give you his testimony. And over he had that opportunity. And more and more of the Praetorian Guard in Rome was coming to know Christ because of Paul's witness. He was being held prisoner because he preached the gospel, but he was filled with joy because his single-minded devotion to Christ made him realize that the gospel was going places that it could never go because of his chains. Think about that. You know, do we see adversity as an opportunity, or do we see adversity as a hindrance to the gospel? It should always open up doors for us, because that's what God intends. His chains made him free to manifest the gospel. Notice that he was seeing the fruit of the gospel. The fruit was the fact that it was spreading to the soldiers and beyond. Notice it says to the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone. The seed was being passed along from there. It's passed to someone else who passes it to someone else. And it gets planted in a lot of different kinds of soil. And Jesus talked about the soil. We know the parable of the sower. In Matthew 13, beginning in verse 3 through verse 9, there's hard soil, there's rocky soil, there's thorny soil, there's good soil. So every seed that we plant, even in the circumstances that are difficult for us, is not going to bear fruit immediately, but oh, that drops into the good soil, it's going to bear a lot of fruit. And so we need to be scattering as much seed as possible. God is the Lord of the harvest. He's the one who brings the harvest. Paul realized this. Paul was planting seeds that others would see fruit. 1 Corinthians 3:6, I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything but God who causes the growth. Second thing I want us to see is advancing because of adversity. You know, it's one thing to advance in adversity. It's another thing to advance because we're in an adverse circumstance. Confidence can grow from adversity. Look what Paul says about the people that are seeing him. Notice he says in verse 13, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known, as we said, throughout the Praetorian Guard to everyone else, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God. So another benefit of Paul's preaching of the gospel is the effect that it had on believers. Not only just lost people, but it was encouraging the brethren whose trust in the Lord was strengthened because they saw how God encouraged and sustained Paul while he was in prison. Church Father Tertullian said this, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Think about that. It's true. When Nero began a horrible persecution of Christians, I mean, he used them to light his garden parties. I mean, he would set them ablaze and then for them to die in such a horrible manner, and they would be in the arena, and you know all the stories about what happened to the martyrs. But in each situation, they praised God, they sang, they gave him glory, even as they were dying in a horrible way. And it became such a witness. It was the opposite of what Nero intended. Nero tried to intimidate Christianity out of existence. God used that adversity in the lives of those believers to win many, many more to the truth of the gospel because people couldn't deny it. I mean, you know, and for one thing, people don't die for something they know isn't true. I mean, when it comes down to life and death, if you're perpetrating a lie, probably the truth is going to come out if your neck is on the line. And so Christians who went willingly into the arena, went to the cross, went to the stake, those Christians, out of their testimony, because they would not recant that Jesus is the Christ, the truth of their witness and testimony resonated with the people, and it drew people to a right relationship with Christ. Let me ask you something. What's going on in your life that's hard today? You've got some stuff. I've got some stuff. Everybody has to face life, and there's a cliche, I guess, it's become, but it's so true. You know, life is hard, but God is good. And we can get through the hard because God is good. And because God is good, He's merciful. Because He's merciful, He extends grace to us and the strength that we need to endure the circumstances that we're in. And if we'll call on His name, He'll give us wisdom to know how to navigate it, but we'll become a source of confidence for those around us. When I was serving as associate pastor at Rock Hill Baptist Church in Inman, we had a partnership with the Rochester Baptist Association. There were only 12 churches. I don't know how many are there now. This was back in the 90s. But back then, there were only 12 churches in the whole Rochester Baptist Association. But we would go up there, and we stayed at a place called the Pines of Parrington apartment complex, and it was rife with gang activity. I mean, there were 600 apartments almost, so many people living there. And yet, just gang fights were not unheard of. In fact, they were pretty constant. In fact, 2 days before we arrived for this particular thing that I'm going to tell you about, they found one of the gang members floating in the river that runs around the apartment complex. And tensions were high. I was standing on a hill preaching. We were cooking hamburgers and hot dogs, and the smell of hamburgers and hot dogs and the idea that it's free has a tendency to draw people out. So we had between 100 and 200 people, families coming out that we were trying to reach, and it was a beautiful afternoon, and they were standing out there eating their hamburgers and hot dogs, and I'm standing up on this hill, and I'm preaching the gospel. And I've got their attention until a knife fight broke out behind the crowd, and I tried to ignore it because I'm thinking, you know, if I look like something horrible is going on, everybody's going to turn around, they're going to run. Well, eventually somebody turned around, saw these guys going at each other with knives, and the whole crowd scattered. But later that week, as we were getting ready to leave, we've been doing vacation Bible school, having Bible school with youth, Bible school for adults, and we did that for days. It was time for us to go, and I got everybody on the bus, except for this one guy. His name was Paul. And there was one gang member that he would not give up on. I mean, we hadn't had much success with the gang members. But Paul was, I'm sitting there on the bus and I'm thinking, Paul was that kid, you know, that put gray hair in youth ministers' heads. He was that kid that if you were going to tell him to do something, he was the guy that wasn't going to do it, or he was going to be, but he was relentless when it came to, he would witness to anybody under any circumstances. And I saw this scene play out that looked like it had been written into a movie script. Paul's out there, and this gang guy with his gang colors jacket on is standing there, and Paul's got his Bible open, and I couldn't hear what was being said, but Paul's pointing to the scripture. I mean, you know, like this, he popped it one time with the back of his hand. I just remember that. And he's talking to the guy, and the guy's kind of listening. He's got his head down. I can't really tell how he's responding, but about 50 feet away, his mother is standing there, and she's got her head bowed in prayer. I'm just thinking, my goodness, what kind of spiritual warfare is taking place here? I mean, if you could pull back the curtains, you would see angelic forces surrounding Paul, strengthening him. You could see the Holy Spirit working through him, and you could see the demonic forces trying to keep their grip on that young man. But in the end, I looked, Paul closed his Bible, and they both bowed their head and prayed. The guy took off his gang jacket, walked over to his mom, and handed it to her, and she hugged him. I mean, I'm telling you, it's like a movie script. Can't make this stuff up. And then Paul came and got on the bus, and of course all of us were just blubbering. I mean, everybody here, you know, I think I was 28 years old at the time, and I'm just boo-hooing. Because I saw the power of God on display. Because the relentless witness of a guy named Paul, and now we're talking about the relentless witness of a guy named Paul who would not give up. He would not see his circumstances as a detriment. He simply wanted to encourage everybody else to be like him except for his chains. He didn't wish anybody to suffer. But if it took suffering for the gospel to go forward, Paul was all in. Courage can grow from confidence. As the brethren became more confident in the power of the gospel, they became more willing to share it. And the question for all of us is, do we have the confidence it takes to make us courageous in sharing the gospel? How deeply do we believe God's word? How much confidence do we have in the change that has taken place in our lives? Are you confident about what God has done in your life and in your heart? If you are, tell someone about it. Don't be afraid. Don't be ashamed. Don't shy away. Don't step back. Lean in to a witness of what God is doing for you. If you want to see this church explode in growth, be bold and confident in the sharing of the gospel and your personal testimony with others. I believe God will use it. Acts 4:13 says, "Now as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus." See, Peter and John had abandoned Jesus at some time in their life. You remember that? I mean, Peter followed him at a distance, denied him three times. John went and hid. I mean, all the disciples were hiding because they were afraid that the people who put Jesus on the cross would be coming from them next. Here are these two people who had no standing when it came to being confident or bold, and bang, they're preaching and teaching the gospel in Jerusalem in the midst of persecution. What is it? The coming of the Holy Spirit. It's the power of God in their lives. Later on in chapter 6 in Acts, the disciples got together and they prayed this. This is a remarkable prayer. You should go through some time and just do a study on the prayers that are in the Bible. Who prayed and what did they pray? And you'll get stuck right here. Because those disciples prayed this as they were under threat. They said, Lord, take note of their threats. Grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence while you extend your hand to heal with signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. How would you like to be in that prayer meeting? I mean, where the place begins to shake with the power of God because of the surrender, the level of surrender and the desire on the part of people to be fully used by Him. It'll give you confidence and boldness that you never had. If you ask God for that, be careful because He'll give it. That's His will. And even as people push back, the Lord will strengthen you for the witness. If we're single-minded in our devotion to Christ, adversity leads to confidence. Confidence leads to courage in our ability and willingness to share the gospel. Boldness. Finally, advancing in the face of conflicting attitudes. Look at verse 15 through 18. There were those preaching from a platform of selfless love. They were preaching from the right platform. There were two groups that were preaching. There was a group preaching out a sincere motive to see people come to Christ. A sincere approach to the gospel is always going to be on what? The platform of love. That's the motivation. If we have some other motivation, we're wrongly motivated. Paul was concerned about three things: the method, the motive, and the message. The method, the motive, and the message. All three of those things need to be right for true preaching of the gospel that results in the power of God to save people through us being His instruments. So the first group Paul speaks about were preaching, proclaiming through the spoken word of testimony, so they passed the test of the method. They were using the right method. They were preaching the truth and backing up the truth that they preached with the way that they lived. That was the right motive. It was correct because they were preaching out of love and they had the right message. But the second group, they preached from a platform of selfish ambition. There were those whose message and methods were right, but their motivation was wrong. They preached in a way that attacked Paul. Jealousy. Do we have that in the church today? Listen, there's a lot of talk about churches in the area that are growing. Churches that are making a huge difference. I mean, people coming in big numbers, and immediately our first thought, well, they're not being faithful though. The things they're doing, they're bringing people in for the wrong reasons. They're not really seeing growth that matters. Not real Christian growth. I mean, we have a tendency to think that way. We get competitive. We have one competitor. His name is Satan. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. His purpose is to divide the church. Jesus said in His prayer before He left this earth when He was praying about us, not the Lord's Prayer, not when He taught us how to pray, but when He prayed for us to the Father, He said, make them one that the world may know. And our witness is greatly diminished when we get into competition with churches that are being successful and we become jealous. We don't need to be jealous. We just need to be zealous. Zealous that God would do the same through us. And can I tell you something? He will, but we have to be willing to hear His voice and follow His leadership. Now, I only get to come back one more Sunday, so I'm saving most of what I want to say till then. I call it my out-the-door message. And I can tell you, I don't want to preach it today because I want you to come to the reception and say nice things. But here's the thing, I'll tell you this. Next Sunday, we're going to talk about rope holders and risk takers. It's my usual out-the-door message and how both are needed in the church. But I want to say this to you. God calls people to be shepherds and leaders in the church. He calls pastors to have a vision for what God would do as in a particular place where He calls that pastor to lead. Do not hamper the call of God by being unwilling to follow the leadership of a pastor because you may disagree on some minor points. You know how many churches are struggling today because that's the case? Because they don't recognize pastoral authority. Because they don't recognize, and I'm not saying that a pastor can come in and do anything he wants. I mean, no, of course not. It has to line up with the Scripture. But as long as a pastor is leading according to the Word of God, he gets to lead according to the way God calls him if it lines up with the Scripture. And if you line up in front of that, you're hampering the work of God. And by the way, Matt, Jordan, see, even Vicky, and Matthew are called by God to fulfill the roles that God has given them. Hear me now. They are servants of the Lord, not servants of the church. Now they serve the church. They serve because they're servants of the Lord, and that's what God has called them to do and be. But the church shouldn't see themselves as hovering over the people who serve and making sure that we keep them in line. That's God's business. That's God's role. And if that becomes the focus of the church, you're going to inhibit, you're going to find yourself standing in the way of what God is calling these people that He's called to lead to do. So get behind them. Now, if they do something stupid, I mean, if they start talking bad about me, I mean, call them out. Just kidding. I'm talking about if they begin to do something that is, you can look around and say, you know what? I don't see this in the Word. Then, okay, you need to have a conversation about it. But give them the benefit of the doubt, because they're the called ones that have been called to do that. Do you believe that? Does everybody believe? I hope you believe it, because I hope that you don't think they're being called by a committee to the church. I hope you see it as a call of God. Because I'm telling you, there's not a committee in this church that can empower anybody to do anything. Only the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of God can do that. So that's who they answer to. Okay. There were those that preached from selfish ambition. They went after Paul. They didn't like Paul. Maybe they didn't like it because Gentiles were coming to Christ. You know, a lot of Jewish people, they didn't like the Gentiles. We don't have that luxury. We don't have the luxury in the body of Christ to determine who gets to be saved, because the Bible says anyone who comes can come to know Jesus. And we don't put up ethnic barriers. We don't put up any kind of barriers between the witness of the gospel and the people that we're called to, because we're called to everybody. There's one race we're called to reach. It's the human race. And within that, there are a lot of ethnicities. And some of these that were mad at Paul, they didn't like the fact that Gentiles were coming to Christ. They want them all burned. They were like Jonah sitting on the hill pouting over Nineveh because Jonah wanted Nineveh to burn, and he knew that's why Jonah ran. You do understand that, right? He didn't run from God because he didn't love God or respect God. He ran from God because he understood the nature of God, that if Jonah went and preached and they all repented like they did, that God would spare them, and Jonah wanted God to fry them. We need to be sure that we don't have that kind of attitude when it comes to the way we witness and the way we respond to the gospel. We're too polarized. We're isolated often in our silos of self-concern, and we must not be. Paul didn't even care that there were people that were preaching and they were mad at him. You see what he said? This is amazing to me. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. He's basically saying they can do anything they want to me. They can call me any name they want. As long as they're calling on the name of Jesus and telling people how to be saved, I don't care. That has to be our attitude. For everyone who's legitimately calling on the name of Jesus. You remember the disciples one day, they saw some other people baptizing, and they came to Jesus and they said, "Hey, look at those guys over here. They're not part of us. They're baptizing. You want us to go tell them quit?" Jesus said, "No. If they're telling the truth about God and people are coming, they don't have to be our tribe to do that." We're in a mess with tribalism today in our culture. We choose up sides. And we don't like people who are on the other side. And we forget that everybody on both sides of every issue is made in the image of God and therefore is worthy of our witness, our testimony, and our prayer, even if we don't like what they think. That has to be our response. I want to close just quickly with a story about Bethany Hamilton. Most of you know who she is. At one point, she was ranked as the best amateur teen surfer in Hawaii, but she lost her arm to a tiger shark in 2003. But you know what happened to her after that? Her competitiveness, her compassion, they've reached a new level. She started a foundation. She goes out and raises money to help other people that have disabilities to be able to overcome their disabilities. In a USA Today story said that, quote, "As always, Hamilton remains undaunted. She told her father that if having only one arm proved detrimental to reaching the top in competitive surfing, then she'd see about playing soccer." Talk about not quitting. Wow. Her pastor, Steve Thompson, said she's looking forward to the future. She's asking herself, "How can I show the world I still have a life, that I enjoy my life, that my life is filled with joy?" She has an underlying trust that God is taking care of her and will provide for all of her needs. Is that true for us? It was true for Paul. Paul said, "Even adversity is an advancement of the gospel." I'm okay. Even adversity is an advancement for the gospel. That was his attitude. That's what he believed that. That wasn't show. That was conviction. It was evidence of the change that took place in his life on the road to Damascus. He was never the same. He was a killer, a murderer. And you know what? We need to remember that when we think, what's going on in the Middle East right now? I don't want to get too deep in this. But yes, the nation of Israel deserves our support, because I got news for you. God said, "I'll bless your descendants," to Abraham, "and those who bless you, I'll bless them, and those who curse you, I'll curse them." Those words haven't changed. But here's what we need to understand. Before we ride off, everybody who is in Palestine, we need to remember that God still has the ability to change people's hearts, even those who are all in favor of killing other people. Now, some of those are going to have to be eliminated. Don't get me wrong. I mean, the people that are committed to evil and completely closed off to any possibility of changing their mind, the fanatics. You can't deal with people like that. But that's not everybody. In fact, that's a minority. Others need to hear the gospel and have the opportunity to come to Christ. And we need to have compassion on those who are being affected. Yes, we need, again, support for Israel, compassion for those who, because of the evil of some, are suffering. We need to hope and pray that they would come to Jesus. What about you? Whatever the adversity is in your life, you've got some, I got some, we all got some. What are we doing with it? Is it making us like coffee beans that get boiled? Are we changing the nature of what's around us by the witness that happens when we get under pressure? Or are we becoming hard or soft? I don't want to be either. I want to be an influencer for the gospel. Let's stand together. Father, I pray in these moments as we have a time of invitation that you would speak to those, all of us, Lord, including me. Your word, O God, can change each of us, and we all have needs. I pray now that the word, empowered by the Holy Spirit, would do what it needs to do in every heart, whatever that may be. Some may need to come to know you as Savior today. Some may need to walk closer with you today. Some may be discouraged and need encouragement. Some may be prideful and need humility. Whatever the need is, do the work in hearts as we sing and think and pray together in Jesus' name.